So go ahead and open your Bibles there. I'm going to read the passage and I'm going to pray. So go ahead and get that chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. It's kind of a continuation of this showing favoritism. This is going to be really kind of, so now how do we not show favoritism and what is kind of the power behind that? So I'm going to read it. I'm going to start at chapter 8. I'm reading from the NLT. You can read from whatever translation you would like. It'll mean the same thing for sure. Verse 8, "Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law." Verse 10, "For the person who keeps all of the laws except for one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law." Verse 12, "So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have shown no mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you." Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we gather together once a week to study your word together as a group of people who love and want to follow you and who consistently mess that up, God, I pray that we would be a people that can recognize that and repent and continue to press on to follow you. God, as we look at a passage that speaks about favoritism and breaking one law has the same consequences of breaking all the laws, that we would take the small things seriously. Father, we love you, and in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so verse 8, "Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law." So if you were reading this, I think that we would understand the verse as it is, except for what is the royal law? So I did some research on that, and it's the royal law was known as a law given by a king. And so in this case, he's using that to mean a law given by God. So yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law, a law given by our king in heaven, God, as found in the scriptures. Then it tells us the law, or one of the laws, love your neighbor as yourself. And he's going to use love your neighbor as yourself as a very powerful, nearly all-encompassing law to say, even if you follow that, yet do this, there's still a problem. So the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. Since he's going to use that as an example, I'm thinking it's a good idea for us to look what this love your neighbor as yourself really means. God said it in Leviticus 19, Jesus says it in Matthew 22, and James says it here, and it's also in several other places in the Bible, love your neighbor as yourself. And we're like, yeah, we get it. Treat others how you want to be treated. Like, we get it. And I think that that's true. I think that when we read that, we're like, yeah, we're supposed to treat our neighbors how we want to be treated and how we treat ourselves, and we want good things for ourselves, and we want to have a good relationship with Jesus, and we want to be successful and happy. And so we're supposed to treat others how we want to be treated. So love your neighbor as yourself. Let's look at love. So I'm going to read you a passage. There's a church in Corinth that's being corrected. Paul's writing this letter correcting this church on that they have begun to argue about, well, which gift is the best and who has that gift, and starting making a hierarchy of themselves based on the gifts that they're giving, like prophecy and things like that. So Paul says this. He goes, "If I could speak all the languages of the earth and the languages of angels but did not love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." I love that. Would you like it if I followed you around all day banging cymbals together? I was in marching band, and the one thing I didn't want to play was the cymbals. I played the cymbals several years in a row. you walk around and you feel like a monkey because you're walking and you're just waiting. And here comes your part. You feel it coming. Whoosh! You know, this big old noise. Everybody flinches. And here it comes. Whoosh! And I just gave it all I had every time, right? I get this one note. If you're reading the music, it's like rest, 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 bang. Rest, rest, bang. Rest, 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 bang. So when I had those opportunities to clang those cymbals together, I give it all I had. Imagine if I followed you around as in marching band, just behind you. And every time you were trying to engage in anything, I just started banging those things together. That's how it is described, as if we're communicating, we're talking to people, we're correcting people, we're admonishing people, but it has no love. We're just clanging cymbals. Arguably, me preaching up here, if it's without love, I'm a clanging cymbal or sounding gong. So that's got to be something that really sobers up that church a bit when they hear this. Whoa, they're reading this letter. Wow. If I had the gift of prophecy, which is super cool to be able to have that, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all the knowledge, so like Tom, you're like Tom, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, that is strong faith, right? We would all long for that faith. If we had that faith but did not love others, I would be nothing, right? What's happening? The cream's rising to the surface. Love is rising to the surface. That is essential in all these things. He goes on, if I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. And then he goes on to talk about what love is. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It always is hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Now, this is not exhaustive of love, probably, but substantial, right? Not exhaustive, like incomplete. There's probably other things that could have been added. But it's substantial when it talks about what love is. So now we use that a lot. How many of you had that read at your wedding? I did, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. Now, when this letter was being read to a church, there was no young lady in the back's like, that is just beautiful. I want that at my wedding. They just got hammered by Paul. And although I think it's appropriate to be read at a wedding, I'm just trying to put it in context for us as we read this. Like this, they were getting hammered because they had lost the love they had, and instead were trying to promote themselves and who was the best and who had the most powerful gift and the most precious person, right? So then we take that kind of love, and then we're wondering, well, this command about love, okay, so we understand love, love your neighbor as yourself, okay. Did Jesus see that as a big priority? And let me read you this. This is Matthew 22, 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees are trying to trick Jesus, they're trying to get him caught in a corner and get himself to get in trouble and discredit him. And so it says, the Pharisees heard that he had already silenced the Sadducees with his reply. So the Pharisees meet together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, so the one that had the best chance to corner Jesus, get him to say something silly and mess everything up, yet he was deity and didn't do that, tried to trap him with a question. And this was his question. He said, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" They're asking, what is the most important commandment, the most important law? And he says this, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is equally important." Guess which one is equally important and second? Did Jesus get asked, what is the first and second? No, but yet it's so important and possibly inseparable that he adds this as a part of one, and he says this. He says, the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said it. The entire law, now wait a second, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based, NIV says, hang on these two commandments. It is as if he's asked which one is the most important, and he says, this one and this one, and it's like you take these two strings, you twist them together, you anchor them, and it is upon that all the other laws and prophets are hung. So Do not murder is hung on that. Do not steal. Do not covet. Be patient. Be kind. Slow to speak. Quick to listen, right? We just went over that. All of these laws and commandments are hung off of love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that is at the base part that the NLT says, I think is great because it shows like this foundation. It's the beginning of all of those. You cannot start really any of those commands. You know, there's 613 Old Testament commands. I would argue that all 613, the beginning of the living out of those begins with love. And so you have this foundation, the hang example. He takes these two commandments, love God with our heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself, two strings wound together, anchored, and then that's how you hang all these other on there. And it gives support for all of them. It's that important. The royal law, this royal law, comes, you can see all the way back to Leviticus 19, where God tells Moses these things. Love your neighbor as yourself. And on either side of that, on one side is love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. On the other side of that says that on these things, all the laws and prophets hang or are based on. So how many of you guys know who John Piper is? Oh man, you're missing out. I like John Piper. So if you ever are like trying to find a sermon to listen to, you're like, you know what the pastor said at Cornerstone was great. I'm looking for something additionally. You go to desiringgod.com is kind of John Piper's website. He does a great job talking about things. So he says this, and it makes me shiver a bit, but because I kind of have a weak stomach when I have no adrenaline. So, but this, I think, was really good at helping us understand this love your neighbor as yourself thing. Listen to how John Piper speaks about this. Now, those are two stupendous things we need to ponder before we dive into the overwhelming commandment to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. The two stupendous things are before and after, right? I explained that. I say it is overwhelming because it seems to demand that I tear the skin off of my body and wrap it around another person so that I feel that I am that other person and that all the longings that I have for my own safety, health, and success and happiness, I now feel for that other person as though he were me. It is an absolutely staggering commandment. If this is what it means, then something unbelievably powerful and earth-shaking and reconstructing and overturning and upending will have to happen in our souls. Something supernatural. Something well beyond what self-preserving, self-enhancing, self-exalting, self-esteeming, self-advancing human beings like John Piper can do on their own. That's the way he talks about this, that it is such a all-encompassing command that covers so many facets of living a life for Jesus that something miraculous must happen in our souls in order for us to live that out. Then we read this passage, and it says, "Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal laws found in Scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You're guilty of breaking the law." So what's happening here is we have this all-encompassing, huge law, like second, equal to the first commandment for followers of Jesus. And he's like, even if you're following that, that's good. Yet, you go over this, what seems like a small little sin, small little stumble of favoritism. He says you've broken the whole law. We read on. I'll read 9, then 10 and 11. "But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You're guilty of breaking the law." 10 and 11, listen to this. "For the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murdered someone but did not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. Do you think that these people understood the idea that even one sin separates you from God, and even one sin, the penalty for it is death, and that we all fall short of the glory of God. Do you think this church understood that already? Yes, I think they did. So then why would he use this example? Because he's using these big examples of sin, and it's bringing favoritism. It's like, this must be a big deal. It's being compared to, even if I do love my neighbor as myself and love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, yet favoritism is down here. And then he starts comparing it to murder and adultery, and pretty soon you're thinking, man, favoritism is a big deal. Discriminating against others is a big deal. Having disdain for somebody else because of their appearance is a big deal. It's a sin, equally separating you from God as murder does and as adultery does. It's raising up this this sin of favoritism because we think it's little, right? So Matthew 5:7 says this. We're going to read verse 12 through 13 first, and then we're going to go to Matthew 5:7. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. So then verse 12 says this. It says, so. So he's saying, okay, I said all this stuff. And you're like, wow, that's big. Even if I follow love your neighbor yourself, this big, important law, but if I favor somebody, I show favoritism, I've still broken the law in its entirety. And so I'm equally separated from God. The wages of sin is death. I've fallen short, and I deserve the eternal torments of hell because of even one sin. And while we agree with that, don't we also think, well, I hope the guy that murdered somebody gets a worse place in hell? I don't think there is a worse place in hell. Hell seems to be just hell. He's saying that the problem is not the badness of sin. The problem is any sin. And favoritism matters. It calls it a sin. And we can think it's a little thing. Matthew 5:7, see, Jesus says this too. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. James is saying the same thing, but just flipped it on its head. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be given mercy. James says, there will be no mercy if you do not show other people mercy. Some of us may think, that doesn't sound like God, though. That doesn't sound like Jesus. If you don't do this, I'm not going to do this. Well, Matthew 6:15 says, Jesus says that if you do not forgive others, that you will not be forgiven. So there's this thing that's happening. There's this thing where we're seeing favoritism get raised up as a sin. And I have this theory about hot sauce. So I believe God does care about the little things. And I'm going to use an example of Taco Bell hot sauce. Some of you guys are like, oh, I already feel guilty. I know exactly where you're going with this. This is what happens. We go into Taco Bell, we go through the drive-thru, and we're like, I want a chicken soft taco. It's a little taco. And give me the enchirito, whatever that thing is. You get that, and you know it's another small burrito. How many, like, oh, do you want hot sauce? And you're like, yeah, I want hot sauce. And they're like, how many do you want? You're like, six, right? Two burritos, two things, three each, six, right? You go inside, order the same thing, and all of a sudden you start casing the place because you know you're going to steal a bunch of hot sauce for your refrigerator. Start looking around, you're like, is anybody around? Who's looking? What about the person in the back that's always pretending to make things? No, and you get there, and you're like, no, I just take, I mean, the company expects that, right? I mean, they expect that. Really, then why are you going like this and shoving it in your pocket and in the bag? I was eating lunch with this lady one time. It was a completely appropriate situation. I just can't say because it's recorded and they know me really well. So if they listen to it, I don't want them to know I'm talking about them, even though they will know. So I'm sitting down with this person and she's like, oh, you know what? My daughter's not here. I usually send her up to get some hot sauce for the refrigerator at home. I'm like, that's stealing. That's stealing. You're like, no. I mean, it's Taco Bell, huge company. Really? You don't think it's stealing? Then why, when you go through the drive-thru, you get six while you're in there, you're like, shovel them in there, and you're like, get 27. You need 27 hot sauce packets for that? No, it's stealing. And so if you called Mr. Bell, and you're like, excuse me, Mr. Bell, I was wondering if I could take 27 hot sauce packets for two burritos every time because I want to stock my fridge at home. Is that the intention of the packets? What would he say? Mr. Bell would say, no, we just use that for eating the food that you buy there, right? And so, and here's what it comes down to. It's you're like, well, blah, blah, blah. Here's what it gets down to. What are your motives? Are your motives stealing? Well, it's a hot sauce. How much, you know, they probably buy them in bulk. How much could it possibly be? Our motives are stealing. That's why we get nervous about it, and we're taking hot sauce. We're trying to fill the refrigerator, throw a couple extra in there, and then if somebody's there, you're like, oh, you just take three. You're like, yeah, I'm done. You can have some now. And they leave, and you know, you start grabbing some more because our motives are stealing. And here's what a professor asked me in college. He said, do you think God cares about that? Yes. Well, you guys answered faster than me because I was sitting there, I'm like, I don't know. Does he care about that? And I remember I lived like 20 minutes away. So I'm just sitting in this class. It's a couple days after. I'm still wrecked by this hot sauce thing. And he's erasing a whiteboard and he's going like this, erasing it. And I was like, hey, you know, I'm still thinking about the hot sauce thing. He's like, what are you thinking about? And I'm the only one in the class. I was like, do you think God cares about the little things? And he's erasing. He's like, what do you think, Brian? And I'm just going, I'm like, no, that's what you've been doing to me. I need to know. Does he care? I don't know. And we had a little conversation, and it comes down to this, that God cares about the little things. He's not like us. Because we have a limited capability of knowing what's going on. And so the reason we think little things don't matter is not because God doesn't care. It's because we think he overlooks it, that he can't see it. There's so much going on. I'll just boop, boop. It's just hot sauce. Boop, boop. Going there. And then we're over there doing the same. It's just favoritism. Yeah, I like to sit next to people who are nicely dressed. I don't like the smell of people who smell bad, you know. And, you know, I had a bad experience with this person. So anybody who resembles that person, I have a problem. Like, that's a problem. That's a sin. And that's being elevated here. So we're going to wrap this up in 5 to 10 minutes. Four things to end with here. One is breaking the law once is breaking the law. And so you have just fallen short. So welcome to the boat with the rest of us. Because there's not a person in here, unless you're like 8 minutes old, that hasn't sinned, right? And I know there's some theological things. You're like, well, there's age accountability. I mean, how are there motives, right? You know, but you know what I'm saying? Like, we have all sinned. We're all in the same boat. And so if we start trying to split hairs about like, well, the little things don't matter, this does, that's just a sinful attitude. We're trying to see how far we can get, how much we can get away with rather than how near we can draw to Jesus. And that becomes a problem because I think it becomes a way of life for us. And we're not trying to follow the Bible, right? We're trying not to follow the Bible. And we'll get to that in point four. God cares about the little things. The little things going on in your life. The little sins that are happening. God cares about those things. They're not overlooked. God is outside of time, but inside our world. Meaning, he's not bound by time, so he's not like, well, I got to go hang out with Geraldine, and then I got to go, you know, no, and Jay Griffith wants to pray now, so I got to go over there. He's outside of that. It's completely different. And so there's this intimate relationship as if you're walking hand in hand with Jesus day in and day out. So when you're stealing those hot sauce packets, Jesus is like, what are you doing, dude? It's hot sauce, man. You're like, oh, I love this stuff. This is so good. Don't tell anybody. And we're like shoveling hot sauce away. Oh, it doesn't matter. It's little. A challenge this morning is like, think of the little things, right? Sometimes we're like, I can't think of any sin in my life right now. I haven't murdered anybody or committed adultery today. The little things matter. Let's think about it. Let's dig deep. We'll get that in point four as well. We will be judged. This is brought up, and this is important. It says that we will be judged, and we're all going to be judged. People who are not followers of Jesus are going to be judged. We are going to stand and be judged as well. And he says that if we don't have mercy on others, then we will not be shown mercy. And I was thinking, you know, mercy, that's weird because that doesn't make sense to me because I thought mercy was just when you were going to like you have power over somebody and you're going to punish them, and you don't. You know, well, like, that's not favoritism, though, right? I'm not going to punish somebody. I just kind of favor something over another. Now, listen to this. I looked up mercy. It says, compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom is within one's power to punish or harm. So there's kind of two things going on. Compassion shown towards somebody where you have power to punish or harm. Forgiveness over somebody that you have power to punish or harm. So if we look at it this way, compassion shown towards somebody who's within one's power to harm. So then we start seeing favoritism a bit. Because if somebody comes in and that isn't as well dressed as the rest of us here and smells differently than the rest of us here, I have an opportunity to harm them. And mercy is compassion to not do that. So when we are called to mercy in this realm of favoritism, it's because we have compassion on people who we could harm by showing favoritism. Synonyms of mercy, check this out. Leniency, compassion, grace, pity, charity, and forbearance. That starts wrapping that all together, right? We start wrapping together this favoritism thing because you're showing leniency towards. It's not my type of thing. It's not my style. Leniency, compassion, grace for them, pity, charity, and forbearance dealing with them. Just because somebody is different doesn't mean they're wrong. They're just different. And specifically, the example used, so what we're talking about is physical appearance. Okay? Some people look different, come from different backgrounds, have different, different socioeconomic status. They're in a different financial bracket than us. So they live differently, and so they appear differently sometimes. Somebody once told me this, two things. One is this, people are more the same than we are different. We all have these needs, these desires. And that was while we were in downtown Portland serving the homeless, and very uncomfortable. They were acting differently. It felt like a dangerous situation. I didn't know if they wanted me there. I didn't know how to talk to them. And somebody said, one of the workers there was like, hey, we're all the same more than we are different. And for some reason, that like broke down all the walls. Like, these people have the same desires, hopes, dreams, and wishes as us. You know, and so that just opened up communication. The other thing is this. My parents always taught me, we're just all people on the earth. We're all God's creation on earth. And that really takes away color and money and habits and style and age, right? When you start looking at, like, we're all just God's creation on this earth. We will all be judged, and if we do not show mercy, we will not be given mercy. Again, Jesus says if we don't forgive others, we won't be forgiven. Interesting. Now, number four, this is going to take the rest of the 4 minutes here. This book is a guide for us until Jesus returns, right? So I have an illustration for you. So suppose John and Judy are going to leave town. They need somebody to house it. So they call Brian, me, to house it for them. And I'm all excited about it, right? Because they're like, we'll give you $1.75 as a reward when it's all done. And it doesn't take much money to get me involved, right? I'm like, awesome. That's like a snow cone or something. It's not even a snow cone, right? Anyways. So they're going to give me $3. So at Blake's next soccer game, I can get one of those shaved ice things, $3. So I'm super excited about it. They have this book. They're like, we made it really easy. We put together this book. And it has everything written down you need to know in order to house it for me while I'm gone. You water the plants, right? We have a dog named Bingo. That's his name-o. Feed and water him or he'll die. He's a big eater, okay? Feed Bingo. Check the bathroom pipes because sometimes they'll leak. And if they leak, you got to tighten the little nut underneath the sink. And so every now and again, for something happens and it'll start dripping. And you got to get in there and tighten that. All right, yeah, I got that. I see it in there. It says do the dishes so they don't pile up, mow the yard, get the mail, rake the leaves, right? You're like, yeah, I get it. It all makes sense even, right? Sometimes I wonder if I even needed the book because it all just makes sense, right? So they're like, all right, we're leaving. I'm not going to tell you when we're getting back though, okay? And you're like, oh, tricks, I love them, right? Just keep it all in tip-top shape. You'll come back. We don't know when, but we'll be ready for you. You can count on that. So they're gone for an amount of time. They come back. They show up, and they walk up, and they park out in front of their fence. And the mail is just, like, piled up. The mail lady just started throwing it on the ground in front of the mailbox. You forgot to get the mail. Huh. And you, like, they start walking down. They got a fence, and they got a path, a cement path that leads to their front door, and there's grass. Like, he didn't mow the lawn at all, and it's just covered in slippery leaves, right? They're dragging bags down the sidewalk, just, like, plowing leaves with it. What in the world happened? They get up in the front porch. Oh, all my dandelions and everything in the hanging baskets are dead. You didn't water the flowers. What in the world? And you're just like, they're starting to get mad, right? And they get inside, and there's Bingo dead. Bingo was his name-o. Because you didn't feed him at all. There's water, it's sloshy, like, he didn't check the pipes. I told him to check them, and pretty soon, this guy didn't do anything. He didn't even care. They call me. I'm like, yeah, I'll be right down. I'm super excited to see you. And I get there, and I'm like, yeah, hey, check this out. I got your book. I underlined important things. I highlighted these. I even circled the repeating words that you put in your little manual of how to take care of your house. A couple of us would get together once a week, and we would study what it says, just so we make sure we know what we were supposed to do. And we made these wristbands say, WWJD, what would Judy do? And we're like, that's what it is. What would Judy do? And so we could always be reminded. And, you know, we got tattoos on our arms of certain, like, you know, like Feed Bingo right there. Feed Bingo. I got it right there. So now I'll always know. I mean, this is how important it is. I got it tattooed on my arm. What would that homeowner say? He'd say, I gave you the book so you knew what to do. This illustration is not an illustration on salvation because it will crumble because it's based on works in this illustration. What this is an illustration of is James chapter 2, verse 14, which we're going to talk about next week. It's talking about being doers of the word. So this is an illustration of having the word and reading through it. And we're not just highlighting it, meeting together and like talking about it, getting tattooed. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me and not do anything about it. That when we read the Bible, it should be transformative. And I'll tell you this is not in the notes, and I don't know where this is going to go, but if you are trying to follow Jesus and you're not saved, regenerated, and have the power of the Holy Spirit, that is a dry, boring, difficult life because you have no power in it. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that helps us be able to take this and changes our heart, and we apply it and live differently because of it. So if you're trying to do this Christian thing without Jesus, without being regenerated, following Jesus, repenting of your sins, following him, putting your faith in him, it is a dead, dry existence right now for you, I'm sure of it. Because there is no power in it. The hope here is that we see this, and what James is trying to say is, hey, I'm glad you got the tattoo, and I'm glad you underlined things, and you looked for my repeating words, and you studied it, and you made sure you really knew it and understood it. But what I want you to make sure and do is, James 2:14, be doers of it. Otherwise, bingo's dead, right? So as we read something about favoritism, like it's just small, it's just hot sauce packets. No, it's sin. It separates you from God. It damns you to hell. And if we have done that, then anybody who has sinned, and I'm arguing all of us have two options. We either live our own life and be our own king, and the result of that will be the eternal torments of hell. But God does not want that for anyone, so he offered to everyone saving grace and mercy extended to us, and then, i.e., therefore, we should share it to others. He extends this to us. So for those of us who repent of our sins, place our faith in Jesus, and follow him, we're saved. When we get to heaven, and there's that judgment day, we will have shown mercy because we've been transformed by the Holy Spirit, so we will have mercy on us. And although we are guilty in the sense that we did commit those, it has been paid for, and in the book, in the list of wrongs, Jesus will say, he's on my team. It's okay. I took his debt. So we were made righteous. We were made right in his eyes, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And we'll be accepted into heaven, and we can be in the kingdom because of that. Let's pray. Father, I pray that big and little sins in our mind we would see accurately as equally separating us from being in your presence, and equally harmful. God, I pray that the hot sauce package would not be a distraction this morning, but yet bring us to think about the little sins in our life or the things we perceive as small, yet you communicate is deadly. God, I pray that favoritism would be something that we battle, struggle, and fight against. We are more the same than we are different. We're created in your image. We're all your creation on this earth. We all need the same thing in the end, and that's salvation through you. And I pray that that would be our mindset. That would be the way we look at things. And we'd remember that there is a day where we will all be judged, and on that day, we all desire mercy, God. And I pray that we would show everybody mercy, not something that we can muster on ourselves, but something that is supernaturally changed in our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, because we've been regenerated. Lord, we would not think of ourselves any higher than anybody else, because it's not by anything we have done that we deserve any of this, but just by your grace, and it's offered to everyone. And we'd have a desire to spread this good news. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.